So I want to talk about a word this morning. It's a kind of old-fashioned word, but wonderfully inclusive, to use that sort of modern term. And the word is whosoever. Whosoever. Which means whoever, we would say today, or anybody who, or you or you, or him or her. That's what the mean. That's what the meaning is. Absolutely anybody at all. Without restriction or discrimination. Am I too loud, folks? I'm shouting. Right, okay. Control it at the back if it's a bit too loud. So Luke chapter 2, 8 to 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, if you're a bit of a fantasist like me, then you might occasionally have this kind of thought, that if I could travel back to any time and place, and if I could change my personality and become a really courageous person, then wouldn't it be good to insert myself into that scene as the quiz master? And I would say, "Hello, angel," or something like that, because I don't know how you address an angel. "I just have a couple of queries, nothing too deep or stretching. It's just some clarifications that I'm looking for on what you have just announced." I mean, it's one thing going about startling shepherds and scaring them witless, but we in the 21st century, we like a little bit more analysis, a little bit more explanation. So here we go. So you're saying that the arrival of this baby, which just happened just a little while ago, is good news for absolutely everybody, all people, all humanity. Everywhere there are human beings living. Yes, hopefully the angel will say, because he's just said something to that effect. But surely there must be some restrictions. I mean, look, there are some horrible people in this world that quite a lot of other people would want to see suffering in hell for an eternity. Surely you can't mean absolutely everybody. So who exactly is this good news for? I mean, is it for kings and queens swanning around in their palaces? Oh, yes. What about other fabulously wealthy people? Is it for them? Yes. What about the Whitehall mandarins in the corridors of power? What about presidents and prime ministers on the front covers of Time magazine and The Times? Is it for them? Well, yes. What about those blind, lame beggars in the town center of Jerusalem, and those drunken louts in the center of Rome on a Saturday night? Is it for them? Well, yes. I was just told to say it was for everybody, says the angel, because they do the Lord's bidding. What about pimps and prostitutes and advertising executives? That's not a mistake. What about tax collectors and bank robbers? That's not a mistake either. Yes, it's for them, yes. What about famous actresses and actors and other high-profile celebrities? People in prison for horrible crimes? Other people who offend our sense of what is right? And ordinary people that nobody's ever heard of? And you, and you, and her, and him. Yes, absolutely everybody. And later on, the Apostle John clarifies in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And then later John says, in John chapter 6, 37, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, Jesus's integrity is at stake here with this one. Will he keep his promise? Jesus never made rash promises. And he is able to make good on any promise that he makes to us. And Jesus certainly did not give a list of exclusions from his promise. And we might want to make our own lists for him and say, surely you don't mean these people. He was constantly giving offense to the religious authorities by his statements and by associating with people whom the self-righteous people found socially unacceptable. And you know, that in itself is extremely good news for those of us who don't really fit into the lovely person, wonderful Christian category. I mean, when you think of a person, maybe that's not you you're thinking about. Maybe that's one of those bright, shining people that you're thinking about. But he didn't even say that he would only accept people who'd made a complete and full commitment to him and cast off their old sinful lifestyles and come to him already washed. And the Bible doesn't say that. It simply says that the Lord will not reject and cast away anyone who comes to him for salvation. Now, if I read the rest of that verse, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Have you approached Jesus and asked him to save you? Jesus didn't say that you cannot come, if you read John chapter 5, verse 40, but that you will not come. There are those who will not come and seek forgiveness. And by an act of will, we need to respond to the offer that is given to us. But if you've approached Jesus, however sinful and grubby you feel, if you have approached the Lord and you've said to him sincerely, save me, Lord, then you can be certain that that is because the Father gave you to Jesus to save, and he is going to save you. That, to me, is wonderful news. Some people think that the gospel is a gospel of condemnation to the world. Some people preach a gospel of condemnation, and they have people losing sleep at night, fearing that they're going to perish because of some sin that they're struggling to overcome. You hate the reality of what you are. Even Paul said so. Even Paul said that. I hate the reality of what I am. I've got two natures. And you want Jesus to deal with it and to save you and to change you from the inside out, and you're prepared for him to do that, and you approach him and say, Jesus, save me. I come as I am. I offer myself to you. Please help me. But sadly, there are people in this world who don't hate what they are and who don't hate what they do. They're people who hate the light, and they never want to come to the light because they don't want a light shone upon the corruption in their hearts and minds and souls. And such people won't come to the light. Is that not sad? But people who do come to the Lord, even if at the point they come to the Lord, it's slightly experimental, they've not got any big plans for changing their lifestyle or their lives in any particular way, but they know that they're no longer suitable as somebody to be in charge of their own lives. They know they're screwing up, and they come to the Lord and they ask for his forgiveness. That very act of coming to Christ shows a change of mind. It shows a change of heart. It's an acknowledgement that they no longer want to be in control. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And that is what they are seeking, even if they couldn't express it in those words. And that is what the Bible calls repentance, a change of heart, a change of direction, and a 180-degree turning away from being in control of your own life to asking the Lord to be in control of your life. And Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, when you've been brought up in denominational Christianity, as quite a few of us have been, that's a great blessing. That is a great blessing to be brought up as a Christian, but there are some man traps along the way. which people who are newly arrived in the kingdom often don't suffer from. And one of the man traps is a tendency to have a them or us mentality. And I don't just mean us as the people who've asked the Lord to save us and them, the great mass of the unwashed heathens. I mean us in our own little denominational structure, clutching onto our own interpretation of biblical truth. And them, every other redeemed and sanctified Christian who holds a different point of view on certain issues from us. It's them and us. And we've got to preserve truth at all costs. And the fear is that if we accept them as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be seen to be condoning what they believe or endorsing their misguided point of view. And this is a trap, a snare, the sort of thing that Andy Hall spoke about last week for those who are super spiritual or have a sort of spiritual elitist mentality. And then when we go down that track, we end up being defined by the things that we're against rather than the things that we are for. We take on a kind of negative form of Christianity that polarizes us, and it effectively makes us enemies of those in our own household of faith. And then we start to operate out of fear rather than faith. Again, as Andy Hall explained last week, and fear builds walls, not bridges. But we know that love casts out fear, and love is going to draw us together, even when we disagree about things. And when we love one another, even those with whom we disagree, that is going to send a powerful message to the world out there that really have the sort of impression of who Christians are shut in their own, behind closed doors, judging everybody else, as Tina Yassin said. No longer would they have that impression of us. It sends a powerful message out to God, to those outside of the sheepfold. John 13, 34, 35, love one another as I have loved you, so you now love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my followers, by the love you have for one another. And Jesus said that he'd come to look for sinners. And his birth, which we celebrate at this time of year, is an act of love for all humanity. And who does he invite? In his parable, he tells us who he invites. Everybody, but that includes the hungry and the thirsty and the lonely and the socially excluded and the social misfits and the poor and the afraid. They're also all invited to the feast that he describes. There is no members only sign on the door of Strathmore Christian Fellowship, and there shouldn't be any such sign on any fellowship that professes salvation, the love of Jesus and his death and resurrection. All are welcome to come in and worship the Lord with us. Is that true? Are all welcome to come in? And yeah, brilliant. And when he brings the outcasts in as a result of Tina Yassin's evangelistic outreach, which we're going to get involved in somehow, we are going to say all are welcome here. We're not going to say, well, clean yourself up and stop doing this and stop doing that. We're going to say, the Lord loves you. How can we help you? That's what the Lord wants us to be. Am I like that? I don't know I would score very highly, but I'd like to. And I think if we can all adopt that attitude, that we would like to do better in that respect, I think it would be helpful. Most of us here will know the parable of the lost sheep. I preached on it, I spoke in my usual style, on it a few weeks ago, in which the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep. And I'm getting close to the finish now, folks, you'll be pleased to hear. But he leaves the 99 sheep safely in the shelter of the fold. And he goes out to search for the one sheep that was lost. And I seem to remember saying at that time that when you think about it, that's 1% of the flock. He's going to risk his life, his health, his strength for that one troublesome sheep. And that particular sheep was more trouble to him than the rest of the flock put together. Yet the heart and the soul and the life of the good shepherd was such that he could not rest until he had gone out and found that lost sheep. It doesn't make any sense in terms of, you know, any kind of commercial point of view. 1% and you're going to risk your life for the 1% when you've got the 99%. Be content with that, surely. But you were that lost sheep and I was that lost sheep. And what did he have to go through to rescue us? And again, I'll say, well, at this time of year when we celebrate the Saviour's birth, we can see the parable of the lost sheep in the story of the Nativity. We can see the Good Shepherd leaving the place of comfort and rest to come to earth as that little baby, to identify with us, to become like us, to grow up to maturity and show us what humanity was originally created to be, and then to lay down his life for us. And what terrors and anguish of mind did he have to face? Flogging and torture and execution. What a journey he had to take to rescue us. And you know, the more scientists discover about the universe and the size, the sheer scale of what God has created, the bigger God gets, because God is bigger than everything that we can possibly discover about the universe. And yet the parable of the lost sheep, the story of the babe coming to earth, being laid in a manger, lets us know that we, as individuals, are of huge value to Christ. That he will put himself at risk to rescue and to save us. What a Savior we have. What a father, what a brother, as I sang. What love and compassion and grace and mercy he has for us. He came as a gift to us, a kind of Christmas present, if you like. And if you are fortunate enough to get a Christmas present this year and you leave it unopened, you'll never know what was in it. So you look at the packaging and it's beautifully wrapped and you know that somebody's put a lot of effort into wrapping that up for you. But you never quite get around to opening it, so you never know what it is. Maybe you think the person who sent it to you doesn't really care, or it's junk mail, and you decide that without even checking that it was junk mail. You could have investigated that package just to find out if it had any value. And there are people who are like that when they hear the gospel, and there's not much we can do about that because God asks us to respond. But sometimes the response is, yes, I'm interested. Let's see what you have to offer. Let's talk. And if you love somebody and you send them a valuable gift at Christmas time and it is returned to you unopened, how are you going to feel? How do you think the Father feels? And I'm assuming that his emotions and his feelings are like ours, only to the nth degree. Because we are created in his image, and in that sense, we are like him. What incredible a sense of sadness he must feel when we return that package unopened to him and say, not interested, it's not for me. To whosoever, or to whom it may concern, can either accept the gift with gratitude and open arms, or we can ignore it and reject it and despise it. And that's a choice that we make as individuals. But what better time than Christmas time to say thank you to God for sending his Son to be with us in our trials, to understand us, to share with us in our pain and our suffering and our trials and our tribulations, to be right there beside us, closer than a brother. Lord, we want to just thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for sending Jesus to us as a baby who had to grow in maturity and knowledge and understand ultimately what his role was. And yet he set his face like flint to go through with it, Lord, and we just want to thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the whole story, but we thank you for the reality, Lord, of your gift. And Lord, we accept it with open arms and we seek your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that you have said that you will give us rest. Lord, that will be a place of glorious rest. We will live with you forever, Lord, when we put our trust in you to save us rather than putting our trust in ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.